Greetings to you all this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Welcome to this sweet day of rest that saw our Lord arise. The day of the Lord, not only in the Bible there were high days, which were not only Sabbath days, sometimes the Sabbath day landed on another Sabbath day, and they called it a high day, where the normal Sabbath landed on a celebration Sabbath, and they called that a high day. So this is somewhat a high day for us in that it is weekly the day of resurrection, but today just happens to be that the day that the Christian church celebrates the resurrection of the Lord. And so we have our high day, and we glory in the Lord Jesus this morning. I want to give my welcome also to the visitors that are here. Welcome among us, those of you that are visiting. I wonder if we could kneel for prayer this morning.
Heavenly Father, we kneel before you here because we're needy. We kneel because you are high and holy. We pray because you are the King. We give our supplications to you because you are God. Now would you look with mercy upon us here in this congregation. Have mercy upon thy servant. I pray you'd use these lips of mine this morning. I want to speak thy word. I fear before you this morning. I lay aside every other fear, and I fear you this morning. Oh, let the gospel's gracious sound come from this pulpit. This is my request. Grant me my request in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, some of you might think that I'm going to preach out of the book of 1 Peter this morning. So I just thought I'd put that aside right away this morning. I'm going to preach out of the book of Zechariah. My family and I are going through the book of Zechariah, and as it often happens, there are times when in the prophets, there are hidden revelations of Jesus Christ in the prophets. They are things you stumble on in the midst of your reading, amidst all the tangle of things you don't understand and things that are hard to understand. You stumble onto something you do understand, or you suddenly understand. And I always appreciate those things. Usually in my own life, I'm usually preaching through the prophets to my family, and I don't have time to go into it. And when I came across this passage, I made a footnote in my heart that I wanted to look into this passage deeper. And it's found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. Just like to read that chapter and maybe carry you along, if I can somehow, to see it the way I've experienced it here, and perhaps receive the same blessing and inspiration that God's given to me here. Chapter 9, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach. And Damascus shall be the rest thereof. When the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heap up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation, shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. These are all Philistine cities, by the way. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now I have seen with mine eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Also, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, raised up thy sons and daughters, thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrows shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. And they shall drink and make a noise as though as through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. You know, it's the nature of prophecy that prophecy is from God's perspective. And God's perspective, his spectrum is very wide. You know, when he looks down through history and speaks like this, he sees the fall of Tyre. He sees the restoration of the Philistines. He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus. He sees the end of time. He sees the end of war. He sees the millennial reign. And he looks across that in this passage. If you read it, he starts in Jerusalem, where it is then, and steps through history all the way into the millennial reign. And as we were reading through this passage, it was a bit confusing as we came to it. But the one verse I'd like to pull out and preach on this morning is this verse, 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. It seems as though, in the midst of it, we're very familiar with the triumphant entry of Christ as he comes in his power into Jerusalem, meekly riding on the foal. We're familiar with that. We're not so familiar with the prophecies for the Philistines. Maybe those are a little bit new. We don't understand all of that. We understand the prophecies a bit, where God will cut off chariot, horse, bow, and do away with war entirely during the reign of Jesus Christ, and that his dominion will be from the sea even to the sea. But here in the midst of it all, in verse 11, we have a conversation that takes place between God and the Son. And it's as though in prophecy, God turns to His Son sitting at His right hand, and He says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope." This is the way it is with prophecy. Sometimes a prophet is speaking in third person. Sometimes he speaks in first person. Sometimes it changes and he's speaking to somebody entirely different. And the way I understand these two verses is that in the 11th verse, God is seen speaking to His Son. And in the 12th verse, God is seen speaking to those who are sent out by His blood. The message I'd like to preach today, the title of it is "Prisoners Sent Forth Out of the Pit." As I read these verses, there's a number of things to ponder. If you just break this verse down, you could probably preach a whole message just in linear fashion. Notice these words, "the blood of thy covenant." The blood of thy covenant. I have sent forth. I have sent forth. Thy prisoners. Ponder that. Thy prisoners. God calls them thy prisoners. Not the prisoners. He calls them thy prisoners. Out of the pit. That would be a wonderful ponderance, and I hope to delve into that this morning. Out of the pit. And then, no water. Wherein is no water? So I'd like to just walk down through this. I don't know what the best way to cover this is, what way to manifest it all. But I'm just going to maybe explain some of the thoughts that came to me as I sought the... There's a lot of different areas here that could be preached. But I'd like to focus this morning on the gospel. Out of the pit. Sent forth out of the pit. You know, there are a lot of different pits in the world. There's different kinds of pits in the world. And it was interesting to me. I thought, well, maybe I'm just barking up the wrong tree. You know, as I was pondering this and it was laying on my heart, I thought, could I preach on that? Is there a sermon there? And I was praying about it, and I just started digging into it a little bit, and I found, you know, you should do a study on pits in the Bible. Did you know it's everywhere in the Old Testament? The Bible has a lot to say about pits. Not only physical pits, but spiritual pits. The Bible says a lot about them. And I did some word studies. I don't want to just make a dry word study through the Bible, but I want to talk about real pits. Real pits physically, but I want to especially talk about real pits spiritually. And I think the one is even more real than the other. The older I get, the more I think spiritual pits are more real than physical pits. And there are probably more people in spiritual pits than there are in physical pits. And they live a long time in those pits. But let's talk about physical pits. There are many kinds of pits in the world. Now, let's just look at pit. Now, maybe I say pit so many times it'll become unmeaningful, but a pit basically has two components. It's a hole that is deep enough and sides that are steep enough that those that fall in can't get out. That's a pit. Anything less would be like a hole or dip or something like that. If you can drive through it, it's a dip. But if you can't get out of it, we call it a pit. That's a pit. Pits come in different sizes. They can be small. A pit can be as small as a 5-gallon bucket with the mouse running around in the bottom of the bucket. Many of you have seen that. You know, a bucket lays open and the mouse gets in. The sides of the pit are too high and the sides of the pit are too straight and he can't get out. He's in a pit. Or it can be as big as the Roman Colosseum. If you remember the pictures you've seen and the stories you've heard, how they would, the Colosseum was made with a large arena in the middle with high sides. You know, I don't know how high they were. I imagine they were probably 15, maybe 20 feet high. And they would let animals into that arena. And I've heard tell that the lions, when they're let into that arena, would spend their first moments in the arena. They'd see all those people sitting up above the walls, and they would just go crazy, running across the arena and leaping against the wall and clawing to try to get out. And they would just race around trying to find some way out of the pit. And it was a large pit. I don't know how big the Colosseum was, but it was big enough they could run chariots races in the Colosseum. So there are a lot of different kind of pits in the world, but all of them have those two qualities. They have walls that are high and steep. And the purpose of a pit is to keep whatever falls in from getting back out. I've been told that elephants are hunted by pits. They dig a hole in the ground that's bigger than the elephant, and then they make it deep enough to where the elephant, once he gets in, can't get out. And then they'll cover it with a thin veneer of bamboo. And then they'll put that pit somewhere where they know the elephants are gonna be trampling down the way, in hopes that an elephant will unexpectedly step on it, thinking that it's secure ground. And it'll go out from under him, and he finds himself in a pit, unable to get out. Some pits have stakes in the bottom of them, pointing upward in order to kill the one falling into them. There was a lion in a pit one snowy day, if you remember that story, Brother Dean. It doesn't say what size that pit was, but when the lion was in the pit and Benaiah came along, I once thought that the pit was maybe a small pit, like a hole or a well or something like that. But after having done this study, I've changed my mind. I think maybe that pit was larger. And maybe the lion couldn't get out. It was snowy. And it was large enough for him to race around in there and try to jump out. And he probably made quite a frightful scene down there in that pit, which probably would be a pit 10 feet deep. I mean, how deep does a pit have to be to keep a lion in? Probably pretty deep. When Benaiah came along and saw that lion down in that pit and said, "This is a good opportunity to show my bravery," and leapt down in there with the lion and killed it in the pit on a snowy day. So pits seemed to be something that was a normal, expected sort of thing in Bible times. Now, we don't see pits around here. Most of them have fences around them. If a farmer makes a manure pit or something, they'll put a fence around it. We don't necessarily fear running across the field and falling into a pit. Pits are dangerous. You can break a leg or fall in or be hurt or die. I know that I was reading Laura Ingalls Wilder's book, Little House on the Prairie, to my family years ago. And the one thing I remember was her father dug a well. And when he dug the well, after he got down a certain amount in the pit, he wouldn't go down in the morning until he had sent a candle down there to see if he could breathe. You know, because pits get deep. Some pits are very deep, and you can't breathe down there. There's gas down there that will kill you in a pit like that if you get too deep. And all of these things, I think some of you might see, have spiritual reflections. The law of Moses required that a man who digs a pit should cover it or he will be held responsible for those that fall into it. It was his responsibility. If you dig that pit, you had better cover it. Because people can fall in. When I was a boy, I was very intrigued with fort building. That was one of my real pastimes. Whenever I had free time, I was always engineering a new fort and what to build it out of, and always looking over my father's materials to see what I could use. And one day I had this wonderful grand vision of building the impermeable fort underground. And so I began I did my designing and grabbed my shovel and headed off for the secretly to the corner of the horse field to build my fort, and worked all day long building the first room of it. And I dug away like I didn't work at other things as well as I did at that. But I was zealous about building my fort. And when I went to share my joy with my father, somehow he didn't share it with me. All he could think about was his three horses that he had in that field, and that it was dark, and he was sure he was going to lose a horse into that hole in the ground, and told me that the first job I had in the morning was to fill it in. And so that was my job the next day. I filled that fort in. Because a pit is a dangerous thing. A pit can be a downfall. You could lose a horse in a pit. Break a leg. Consider the pit that Joseph was in. You know, there's a story in the Bible that speaks of Joseph and his brothers, and as you know, his brothers hated him. And it seems so normal in the country there that his brothers, when he was coming, conspired while he was far off and said, "Now here comes this dreamer, let's grab him and put him in one of these pits in the wilderness. We'll put him down in this pit and we'll be done with him." And so they did. He came and they grabbed him, stripped him of his robe, and then I don't know how they put him down there, if they just threw him down in there or let him down in, but he was down in this pit. And then the scriptures let us in a little bit later on what took place there. As he was in the bottom of that pit, and if you can envision, I don't envision that one being very big around. It might have been an old cistern. They dug a lot of cisterns in the country that would catch the rainwater, and then it would hold the water for a time. And I envision Joseph's vision, his view being about, you know, a spot of light about like this. And maybe he's 20, 25 feet underground on the bottom of this pit. And it's damp and it's, you know, cool down there. But all he can see is the clouds going by across that blue spot. And he knows that his brothers are somewhere out there. He doesn't know how far. You know, he's calling their names. "Reuben! Reuben, let me out of here! Judah! Don't leave me here!" You know, he can't get out. He can't climb it. He's stuck down there. If you can just envision what a pit is like. A pit is a place where you'll die there. A pit is an awful place to be. And they knew that. His brothers knew that. And actually, when they put him in there, when they took him back out and sold him, Judah said, "Let us not be guilty of his blood." They knew it was blood down there. They knew they put him down there to kill him. Because a pit will kill you. A pit will kill you. Consider the pit that Jeremiah was put into. You know, Jeremiah was put down into a pit as a punishment for speaking the word of God. And he was put down in the pit, and this one had water. I forgot to say about Joseph's pit. You know, if you get in a pit that doesn't have water, your first response will be, "Praise God, there's no water here." Your second response will be, "Oh no, there's no water here." See, in this passage we're dealing with, it says, the prisoners came out of a pit wherein was no water. Not only can you not get out, you can't live there. There's no water there. You soon get dry. I don't know how long Joseph was there, but high noon comes and it probably gets warm in that pit. And there's no water. There's no food there. There's no sustenance there. You begin to wither from hunger and thirst in a pit. Well, now Jeremiah was put into a wet pit. He was put into an old cistern, but there was mud at the bottom of it. And if you remember, when he was put into his, he slowly began to sink in the mire. You know, the more he moved, the more he sank, until he was in the slime up, I imagine, it, like his waist. All that was left was his torso up out of the mud. And when the men came to take him out with ropes, it says they had to put rags. They brought old cloths to pack under his arms because they would have to pull so hard to get him up out of the mud at the bottom of the pit. And many pits are like that. If you fall in a pit with water, you'll drown. If you fall into a pit with mud, you'll slowly die. But I think every pit has that danger. There's nothing good about being in a pit. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fell into the slime pits. In Genesis 14:10, it says that in the vale of Siddim, they were full of slime pits. And the slime pits, as I understand, were like asphalt pits, where they would dig tar for pitching vessels and using for industrial usages. And these pits were all over in this valley where they had been digging. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were fleeing for their lives from the five kings. And in their haste, or maybe it was dim, or maybe it was dark, they fell into these slime pits. And somehow these men got out and lived. But I don't think any of us want to be in a slime pit. None of us want to get into a pit like that. Falling into a pit seems to be a common danger, as the Bible mentions it in more than one place. When speaking of the judgment of God in Isaiah 24:17, it says, "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare." Pits were common in Joseph's day. I already told you that because they said, "Let's throw him into some pit." And also, a pit can be a hiding place. I noticed this is a point I want to actually spiritualize a little bit here. 2 Samuel says of David when not Ahithophel, who's the other man that was counseling Absalom? Ahithophel was the one that was that committed suicide. The other man that was David's man. Hushai. Yeah, Hushai was counseling Absalom and he said, "Even now David is hidden in some pit. You won't find him. He's hidden somewhere in some pit." Well, then it must have been common to expect that a pit would be a good place to hide. And I thought on that and pondered that as I read those words, and I thought how true that is. A pit is a good place to hide. Who would look for you in a pit? Who would think that a man would go into a pit to hide? But men do. Obviously, men do. But what about hiding in a pit? You know, the pit seems like a good place to hide because if you feel that your life is being threatened, it's safe. It's secure. It's dark. It's hidden. And you're alone there. If you're trying to get away from someone that's after you, that's a good place to hide. But it's a pit. Yeah, it's a good hiding place, but it's a pit. Think about it. You know, in the haste of a moment, men might get into a pit to get away from the danger that they're in. They might retreat to a pit to hide. But it's a pit. Is a pit a good hiding place? Is a pit a good hiding place? Well, maybe for a time. But then what if it's a pit without water? And what if you can't get out? Thou art my hiding place, O Lord, says King David. Thou art my hiding place. Not a pit. David was not going to hide in a pit. That was not true. Many have hidden in a pit in a day of danger, only to fall asleep there, be overtaken by night, and find themselves unable to get back out. And they hunger and they thirst there until someone comes to send them out. And in a spiritual reality, men and women do this. Some men and women hide in a pit. And we'll talk about some of the pits that men and women hide in. And they think they're going there for one reason, to escape and to save their life. And they find out they're in a pit. And, oh no, what have I done? Where am I? I can't get out. And in a spiritual reality, that is a spiritual reality with all mankind, says the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The wisdom of God has well used the pit to represent a spiritual reality in our lives. There are many spiritual pits. King David often referred to his enemies who digged a pit for him. If you read the Psalms, you'll run over it many times. David says, "My enemies have digged a pit for me." But he never fell into them. Why? Because the Lord guided him around and helped him. The pits that the enemy digs are hidden by a thin covering to make it look secure in our spiritual lives. There are areas in our spiritual lives that look secure. They look as if they're not a problem. But beneath the veneer that looks like solid ground, there is a pit there. A pit into which if you fall, you will not get out unless someone comes and sends you out. The only way I can answer to why David didn't fall into those pits is because God guided him. And I can say in my own life, I look back at pits that I see I have avoided, not by my own wisdom, not because I saw something suspicious, because pits by definition are deceiving. They are by definition hidden, that you cannot detect them. That's why they're there. The enemy doesn't dig a ditch and then leave it exposed for you to see. But he always hides it. And the better hidden, the better the trap. We need to heed the warnings of Scripture and obey the promptings of the Spirit of God if we are going to avoid spiritual pitfall. Take, for instance, the pit of fornication, lust, immodesty, and immorality. They are spoken of as a deep and a narrow pit. It's the only one that's named in the Bible. There are a lot of other pits, but this one is named in the Bible. Proverbs 22:14 says, "The mouth of strange women is a deep pit." Not just a small pit. I mean, this is a deep one. "And he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein." Proverbs 23:27, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit." You know what's worse than falling into a pit? Falling into a narrow pit. A narrow one's tight. You know, maybe gets tighter the farther down you go. The Bible says a harlot is a narrow pit like that. I remember in my own life how narrow that pit was. I was a young Baptist boy sitting in a room with thousands of youth at a Bill Gothard seminar. Had a girly magazine stuffed in my cowboy boot. And my heart was full of defiling images. I was in a spiritual prison. I was in a narrow pit of lust and immorality. And it was a pit without water. That pit, I tell you, has no water in it. The Bible tells you that she has no water. There's nothing to drink there. It's an illusion. It has a thin veneer over it, but it's a pit, and it's a narrow one. I was fallen headlong into a narrow pit, wedged tight at the shoulders, and a helpless young man. But I heard that man preach this message. He preached this message. By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. That was the message he preached to me that night. I have sent prisoners out of pits. I repented that day. I believed that message. And I was lifted out of that pit. I am not in that pit today. I am not stuck in the shoulders. I'm not hanging upside down to die. I am walking about a free man because this scripture is true. This scripture is true. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. First Corinthians 6:9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And there would be no gospel if the scripture stopped there. But the word of the gospel is this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is the message of this scripture. I believe as God's panoramic view scoped history, He stopped at this point in history and wanted to make sure that we noticed and foresaw there was going to come a day when Jesus would ride on a humble ass into Jerusalem. God saw that and saw it significant to put into history when He foretold it. But the very next thing He saw in history, the next momentous thing that He saw was this one. When He said, as for you, my son, by the blood of thy covenant, I am going to send out. You know, not just lift out, but send out prisoners out of a pit that has no water in it. They're dying down there. And God says, I'm going to send them out of there by the blood of thy covenant. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone listening to me this morning that is in the pit of immorality? Internet pornography. Lustful thoughts. Immodest clothing. Fornication. I know there might be people listening on the phone. And I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know everything about everyone in this room. But I know the world is full of pits. The world is full of pits. This passage here is the Father speaking to His Son, Jesus, about you and about me. Praise God. This scripture is speaking. It is a overheard conversation. We can overhear the Father speaking to His Son about us. By the blood of thy covenant, my son, I'm going to send forth prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Thank you, Lord. How does the blood of Jesus send forth the prisoner? How does the blood of His covenant send forth prisoners? The Father says, by the blood of your covenant. not just by your covenant, not just by the power of the new covenant. He says, by the blood. That's the word that it says here. God says, my son, by thy blood, I will send out the blood of the new covenant. How does the blood send prisoners out of pits? It takes some pondering maybe to come to see it. But it's by faith. Yes. Sounds simple, but so profound that when the sinner sees the blood of Jesus Christ, his cure, when he sees the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his payment, his conscience is made at peace with God once more, and he is set out free out of a pit of guilt and despair and hopelessness. It says, by thy blood I have sent, by faith, if you will repent and believe Jesus died for your sins and that God has raised him from the dead, that he is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for you, you will be saved out of the pit you are in. That's the gospel. Many of us here, I know, have experienced it. That's the gospel. Simply that by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, when he said, I was pondering this morning, when Jesus said, it is finished. We think highly of those words. We think very highly of those words. But we don't understand the depth of those words. But I think these words give us a glimpse into what Jesus meant. When he was on the cross and the blood had been shed and he knew his hour was done and he knew he had completed the work of redemption. And when he said, it is finished, I can't help but this is included. The prisoners are going to go free out of the pit wherein is no water because I did it by the blood of my covenant. By this blood that I am shedding, I am setting prisoners free out of pits. Amen. That's right. The pit of anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. It's a pit. A pit men get into. A pit some people hide in. They run there, thinking to hide there. And find themselves where they can't get out. Has someone done you wrong? And you are held prisoner by it. Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus knew what he was doing on earth. He knew his game plan. He knew his purpose from the very beginning. And in the very beginning of his ministry, he stood up in the synagogue and said these words. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, bruises can bind you. Bruises can bind you. Jesus said, bruised people need to be set at liberty. And I think he's talking about this bruise. The one you got when you fell into the pit of bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. If anyone's in that pit this morning, Jesus says here, I came specifically to set you at liberty. I came specifically to take you out of that pit, to get you out of those walls, and put you at liberty where you can walk about freely in the world that I have created for you. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord. This is the word of God. I came across it in the prophets. It is spoken by the word of the Lord. He said it here. He actually included it in his panoramic view of history, as he foretold what would come about, he saw this as a significant thing to include in the midst of this prophecy. And he said, I'm going to do it by the blood of thy covenant. Jesus knew that. His Father had said that to him. And he walked this world saying, that's what I'm here to do. I'm here to set at liberty captives who are in pits. I'm going to lift up the burden out of the pit and set him at liberty. Go free. Set at liberty sounds a little bit like sending forth the prisoner, doesn't it?
Yes.
Sounds like sending forth the prisoner. The pit of foolishness. Are you trapped in a habit of foolishness? The pit of overeating, oversleeping. Can't help myself. I ran in here to hide in a day of trouble. And now I'm trapped and can't get out. The pit of indulging the senses. The pit of television watching or internet watching. The pit of self-will, disobedience, and rebellion to authority. Did you know that's a pit? People can't get out. People are in a pit. They don't even want to be there. They'd love to be free from it. But they're in a pit. They can't honor authority if they wanted to. They're in a pit. They need to be set out. They need to be sent out by the blood of His covenant. The pit of romantic novels and fantasy. That is a pit. A pit you can't get out of. A pit of pride, arrogance, and vanity. That's a pit. Do you agree with me? These are pits. And you know what? These pits are more real to us, and more people are trapped in pits like this than we'll find in any physical pit in the world. So much so that when God looks at redemption prophetically here in the book of Zechariah, and He comes to the death of His Son, and He foretells the coming of the Messiah, salvation is with Him. He comes meek and lowly riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. When He talks about the restoration of Jerusalem, the restoration of all things, and the doing away of war. And when he describes redemption, this is all He says about redemption, besides the fact that He comes with salvation. When He talks about redemption, He only says this in this passage. And you know how He describes the plight of man? They're in a pit. Men are in a pit. That's how He describes all of us. Sin is a pit. Sin is a pit into which all mankind fell. All mankind are in pits. They're in one pit or another, but they're in a pit. And God looked at all of mankind, summarizes it all, and says, I have by the blood of your covenant sent forth at liberty the captive out of the pit wherein is no water. That's significant to me. That tells me I'm not barking up the wrong tree this morning. I'm not just eulogizing pits. You know, I'm not the one who just dragged pits out and say, I think I'm just going to make a big deal out of pits this morning. God did. This is the Word of God. God describes your condition as a pit. God says men are in a pit. God says men need to be sent forth at liberty. From a pit of sin, a pit of habit, a pit of disobedience. The pit that this verse is speaking of is large. There are many prisoners in it. You know, as I studied this, there's one passage in in Isaiah that I somehow missed here. It's in Isaiah 24. Okay. Isaiah 24:22. If you turn there, it reveals to us that, oh, prisoners in pits is not a foreign concept to Scripture. 24:22. Isaiah 24:22. And it says, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall be visited. So I assume, and I'm bringing conjecture in here, but I assume that in wartime, when they had nowhere else to put prisoners, they dug a pit for them. You know, it says of the righteous, it says, wait a while until a pit be dug for the wicked. The Word of God says. So apparently there is a pit being dug. It's in preparation to put sinners in there. And the way I understand this, how this would work, I don't think you're talking about a small pit. You're probably talking about a large pit, like the size of a house, with high walls, and maybe only one entry that can easily be guarded. And you would put the prisoners down in there, hundreds of them maybe, as a prison, and gravity would keep them there. They can't get up out of over the walls. They are a prisoner. Draw up the ladder, and they can't get out. And so I see that this scripture here is likening to that situation. Yes, every one of us has pits that we can fall into, personal issues in our life that we need deliverance from. But in this one here, God is referring to all mankind in a prison pit of the devil. Sin and Satan have put men in a prison, and there are high walls all the way around, and they are in this pit. This one is a very large one pit. There are many prisoners in it. You know, I'm told that prison is a world of its own. Has anyone heard that? Men get into prison, and they actually like it there. It's like their own little world. Everybody there is a prisoner. Everybody there was a wrongdoer. Everybody there did it innocently, and they've got a bum rap. It's all the same. And they're all in their own little world in prison. Prison is like that. And some of them get so used to being in prison, when they get out, they can't handle the real world and have to go back in. They do something dumb on purpose to get caught and go back to prison. Well, ponder this a minute. To be sent out of prison, the prison pit, may mean leaving your friends there. That's the thought I had about this. Why wouldn't anyone want out of the pit? But prison is a world. It's the world we live in. All men are in that pit. But God says, beyond the high walls of this pit that we call the world, there's another life out there. There's a life I created for you. There's a world to be seen. There are things to explore. There are sights to see. There are children to have. There are beauties of family. There are beauties of relationships. There's beauties of waking up in the morning and going out and doing what you want to do in the beauty of the world God created for you outside those pit walls. You don't have to just stay in this boundary that everybody else is in. But you know, sometimes to leave that boundary, you've got to leave people behind. If you're going to go up over the lip, out of the pit, you're going to probably leave some people in it. You may have friends in your pit. I hope God sends them out too. But He may not. Because it's by faith. If not, get out. By all means, get out of the pit. We're going to die here. There's no water in this pit. You know, in this world and all its worldliness, the pit that has walls that binds men in sin and guilt and despair and lack of confidence, lack of life. They can't enter into the life of Christ. There's no water there. It's dry. God says, I'm not making it up. This is the picture God paints of us. He says, it's dry there. Prisoners are thirsty there. They're hungry there. There's nothing to drink in that pit. By all means, get out. By all means, get out. By all means, get out of the pit. Get out of the pit into the free world that Jesus Christ has made for you. You know, just like in the physical, God did not make us to live in pits. He made us to live under the stars and to walk about and to do many things in the world. So in the spiritual realm, it's the same. God did not mean us to live bound by sin in a pit. He meant to lead us out by the blood of His covenant and to set us at liberty that we can walk about in the world that Jesus made for us. You know, some people think that being out of the pit means liberty to do whatsoever they can do. And in the physical disagrees with you there too. Because you can't, when you get out of the pit, you may have been a prisoner of the pit. But when you get out, you're still a prisoner. You know what you're a prisoner of? The world. You're a prisoner of the world. Show me one man that has escaped the world. Even those that went to the moon had to come back. You can't escape the world. You're a prisoner of the world. Who minds being a prisoner of the world? None of us. It's big enough, isn't it? The pit is not big enough because we weren't made to live in a pit. We weren't made to be enclosed by the walls that sin binds us with. You know, bitterness binds you. It makes your world very small. Anger does. Lust does. Your world gets very small. You're not free. You're not free to walk about in the world that Jesus made for you. If you can envision this pit that men are in, it has high walls, very high walls. Men have long ago stopped trying to get out. They are no longer jumping at the walls like the lion in the Colosseum. They are no longer jumping. All they can see is the sky above and the scorching sun. And there is no water for that soul in the pit. Now and then, men can be seen walking freely near the edge above. Look at this passage of Scripture again, please. Chapter 9, verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners. It is the desire of God that the prisoners be set forth. He's speaking this prophetically. He doesn't have to. But since it has gone forth out of the mouth of God, it cannot be revoked. But He's the one that spoke it. It originated with Him. God wants prisoners out of the prison house. And by the blood of His covenant, He made a way that they can be sent forth at liberty. That's what I see here. The blood of Jesus' covenant was the design of the Father. Jesus said, I did not come of my own. The Father sent me. And so if it's God's design that blood should be shed to begin a new covenant by which men are sent forth, then we can confidently be assured that God wants men at liberty out of the pit. Is that good logic? If God wrote it here and He originated the plan, we can be assured God wants men out of the pit. He wants you out of the pit. He wants me out of the pit. He wants us to walk at liberty in the wide world that Jesus Christ has made for us in our spiritual life. Now a man stands at the lip of the pit with his Bible in his hand, saying to all who are in the pit, "By the blood of thy covenant I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water." Now look at verse 12. This is spoken to the men in the pit. "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope." Why would they be called prisoners of hope? Why would men like that be called prisoners of hope? Because God has shed the blood of His Son to set them out of the pit. And He says, now you're prisoners of hope. You're not men locked in a pit. You're prisoners of hope. And look at what He tells them to do. Turn to the stronghold. Turn to the stronghold. Get out of the pit and get into the stronghold. You know, ponder this with me. What's the difference between a pit and a stronghold? A stronghold has walls. Normally walls you can't scale, right? That's what makes it strong. It's usually impermeable. Usually go into it and are safe. You know, you run therein. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous shall run into it. What's the difference between a stronghold and a pit? God commands them to turn to the stronghold. The only difference that I can see is one has a door. The stronghold has a door. Like Jesus said, "I am the door. I'm the door into a stronghold." Is the Christian life without boundaries? Does the Christian life have no walls? No. The Christian life has boundaries. The wide world that Jesus has created is created with rules. It's created with boundaries. It's created with parameters and laws by which that govern life in that world. But those that are in that world, nobody feels constrained that they're in a pit. Rather, they feel like they're in a stronghold. I'm in a protected place here. I've come in by that door that was opened for me by the ordinance of God. And I'm in a stronghold. I came in by the door. And I'm walking at liberty in the stronghold. What is the stronghold that God says here? He says, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." Isn't the stronghold this life in Christ Jesus? Isn't that the stronghold? If the pit is that life bound in sin, then is not the stronghold that life that we have in Christ Jesus that He has made for us? When we find ourselves hidden in Him, entered in by the door, in a strong place, impermeable by evil. Does the life that Jesus made for us have high walls? Yes. Jesus said, "I am the door." "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water." I just want to say about thy prisoners, I think God spoke rightly to say thy prisoners. They were His prisoners when they were in the pit, because the wrath of the Lamb will judge them that are in the pit. They are there by His design because they have transgressed His ordinance. They are His prisoners in that pit. But the love of God in His wisdom and His goodness shed His own blood that He might send them out of that pit And they are still His prisoners. Prisoners of His loving kindness. They are still His prisoners because they're living in that life that He made for them. And they cannot escape. There is nowhere else to go. We have no other place to run. You are either in the world or in the pit. And you are either in the life of Christ or in the pit. And God, in His wisdom, speaks to His Son and says, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit. Praise the Lord. I thank Him for that. Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Turn ye in your hearts, in your lives, in your minds. Turn ye to the stronghold. Out of the pit and into the stronghold. Are you in a pit this morning? I feel like I am constrained to ask these questions. And I look in your faces and I love you all dearly, but I don't know all that goes on behind your eyes. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Is there any pit that anyone is in this morning? Hear the word of God. This is His word. He is speaking to His only begotten Son. These words are the most important words ever spoken. They are setting in motion the redemption of mankind. That pit will burn one day. That pit that has no water in it will burn one day. It will be set on fire from Topheth. And it has ample wood. And God says it will be set on fire and kindled by His wrath one day. But Jesus died to set the captive at liberty out of that pit. Any pit you're in, believe the word of God this morning. Believe the blood of Jesus this morning. What other thing has power to set us free if Jesus' blood does not? If the blood of the Son of God will not cleanse us from all sin, what will? But we have hope this morning. We have hope because we place it in the word of God. We have hope because we have faith in the Word of God, and we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ and His covenant sendeth forth the prisoner out of the pit. Praise the Lord. If you are in a pit this morning, face it. Name it. I am in the pit of blank. Name it. God will send you out of that pit by the blood of Jesus' covenant. It is written in the Word of God. Psalm 40. Psalm 40 verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. A horrible one. And every pit that we're in is horrible, especially to us who are in it. But David said, I was in a horrible pit, and He brought me up out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And isn't that a picture of the Christian life? Walking abroad in the world that Jesus created for me with the praise of God upon my lips, free and out of the pit. And many shall see it and they shall trust in the Lord and get out of their pit too. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are us toward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. I'd like to conclude my message this morning with an invitation, if I could. As I pondered this message, I felt it right to bring an opportunity for those of you that might be facing the pit that you're in. And maybe you need an opportunity to respond while the iron's hot. Maybe the word of the Lord has made your heart tender this morning. And maybe faith is rising up in your life this morning.
I'd like to just sing a song. If you'd like to come up here, confess your need.
If you'd like to ask for counsel or help, you want someone to tell you the old story of Jesus and His love again,
why don't you come forward as we sing?
Can we sing that song, While Jesus Whispers to You? Brother Nathan? Five hundred and six. If you'd like to come up and pray, you're welcome. Just respond to the Lord.
While Jesus whispers to you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to own Him, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to know Him, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for
Amen. God bless each one of you that responded here this morning. If you'd like to go back to the prayer rooms there, do we still have room back here? Some prayer rooms in the back, and maybe those of you that are counselors can be wise. And if you're sitting in your seat this morning without the courage to go, but you hear the whisper of Jesus Christ calling you to faith, calling you to deliverance from a pit that you're in, if you're too ashamed to come up here and make things right with God, make things right with God anyway. Get out of the pit. That's the plea of God this morning. It's not just my plea. I read it in the Bible. It is the plea of God that by the blood of His Son's covenant, that prisoners should all be set at liberty. Thank you for listening this morning. Thank you for your open hearts and your receptivity.
Amen. The Bible speaks, Father, in the Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, yet of a bottomless pit that men will be put in for an eternity. I think it's just wisdom to mention the fact that we know there is one in chapter 9. The Bible talks about an angel coming down and opening that bottomless pit, and of course these creatures coming out, but then later on we know that Satan and the Antichrist and those will be put into that pit, and finally and ultimately all those that are lost. And that's an awesome thing, never ever to find a ladder or a helping hand to get out. May we take that seriously this morning, along with all the so appreciated, the tying it in with the sin and sins of the flesh and that can overcome us and bring us into a pit, even though we once accepted the Lord as our Savior. We can re-enter into a pit in life, discouragement, despondency, and giving up, and letting go, and falling back into a pit.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.